Our scripture lesson today is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. Hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Hear the word of God.
I hope that a lot of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And, you know, before we left for Thanksgiving, I saw a lot of articles about how to keep your family unified over the holiday, how to avoid political arguments and other distractions during your time with loved ones. I'm sure that a few of you might have wound up in some arguments or just passionate discussions with family and friends. Jenny and I were down in Atlanta visiting her family, and we didn't have any political arguments, but we did experience what I consider to be a far greater division: what to eat at Thanksgiving. See, now I'm new to Pennsylvania, and I'm not exactly sure what is typical in a Thanksgiving meal up here, but this was my first Thanksgiving without gravy. And I don't think that I realized how integral gravy was to my entire Thanksgiving experience. Theologically speaking, if we wanted to do a theology analogy, the gravy is really God's grace, that it just needs to be poured over everything. But this year, I had no gravy and no sweet potatoes, and I felt isolated and divided in my Thanksgiving experience. Obviously, there are more serious things that can divide us. A recent study found that 54% of Americans feel like no one actually knows them well. 40% said they lack companionship, that they have relationships that aren't meaningful, and they feel isolated from others. The world around us seems to take some sort of a pleasure in dividing us and isolating us from others. We find divisions in our families, divisions in our relationships. We can be lonely in a room full of people. This morning is our last sermon in a series of the metaphors the New Testament uses to teach about the church. We've talked about the church as household, the church as living stones, as bride, as salt and light, as branches. But all of those can fall apart if we are divided. Jesus said that every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. It's the same verse that Abraham Lincoln based his 1858 speech on, criticizing slavery, which helped get him national notoriety. A house divided cannot stand. How can we stand? You know, you might have noticed that I sound a little bit off this morning. I think Jenny and I are both struggling with something, a cold or a chest cold or something. Last night, I was driving to the pharmacy to try and get something to help me fall asleep, and I'm not sure if it's that I'm not feeling that well, or if it's because of the rainy weather, or because I still really have no idea where I am most of the time. But I tried to go straight through from Little Conestoga to the CVS on the intersection of Conestoga and 100. And surprise, there was a barrier there. There was a median that I realized after I had gone over it. This morning, I'd like us to really look at some of the divisions in our lives, the divisions in the church, so that we don't miss them. Today's text says, there should be no division in the body because we are baptized in the same Spirit and uniquely created by the same God. This morning, I want to talk about these divisions in our lives, the ones that Paul points out, divisions that are based on identity first, divisions that are based on ability second, and the divisions that are based on our experiences. And look at how this metaphor of Christ, I'm sorry, of the church as the body of Christ can bring unity in the face of those divisions. So first, the first type of divisions that Paul talks about in the text are divisions based on identity. He talks about Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. This is slightly nerdy, but I remember a few years ago I read a book on recent realizations in neuroscience. It was a really fun read, and they were researching what they called empathic neural responses. Does anyone know what empathic neural responses are? Well, basically, the premise is that we, as humans, we don't like to see other humans experience pain. Right, that makes sense. So that if they show you a video of a hand on a screen being pricked by a needle, you internally react with empathy. Like you don't want to see that. Now, they continued to do this research, and they discovered that by providing additional information, we could feel more empathy if we felt more similar to the hand. So if they said, you know, this hand is Presbyterian, and they pricked it, we would feel more empathy than if it was a Methodist. They even tested this for arbitrary things, like you're on the red team and this hand is on the blue team, even though that's obviously not something that's deeply ingrained in you. See, our brain naturally leads us to a tribal concept where we care more for people who look like we do, who believe the same things we do, who share something in common with us. We tend to clump together with people who are similar to us, people we identify with, while dividing ourselves from people who seem different. You know, when we think of segregation, most of us think about the racial segregation that was law before the Civil Rights Movement. We think about forced segregation or forced integration in the 60s. We think of institutions and rules that kept different races apart. But what we don't often think about is how much of segregation is voluntary. Martin Luther King said that 11 a.m. is the most segregated hour of America. And that's still true. See, Paul understands that we are a tribal people who cling to our own kind. When he says Jews or Greeks, he's using racial language to highlight one of the most common ways we separate ourselves from each other. But Paul writes, we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul argues that baptism washes away the barriers that have separated these groups of people. The ethnic and sociological barriers are no longer restrictive. David Garland is a Pauline expert who wrote that racial prejudice and social stereotypes are supposed to be submerged and put to death in baptism. But all too frequently, These evils survive the experience. They dry themselves off, and they form cankers on the body. See, even though baptism should act as this great equalizer, we still try to distinguish ourselves from others. How do we do this in our own lives? How do we label ourselves in order to group ourselves and to underline how different we are from someone else? We identify ourselves to otherize others. We otherize people by religion. We say, well, we're Presbyterian and David is Lutheran. We otherize people by location. Well, like, we live in this great neighborhood, but the town down the road is terrible. We otherize people by wealth, by status, by race, by political identity. We highlight what makes us different to make ourselves feel better, to enjoy greater comfort and convenience. You know, it might seem a little surprising that here in this text where Paul is teaching about Christ and the church, about how the church should operate and how it relates to Christ, that Paul would spend this time talking about racial and cultural and social barriers. But I think the surprise is the point. So God cares about our social divisions. He cares about how we treat others as less than or different. He baptized us in his name so that what can often polarize the world around us should not divide the church. Ultimately, whatever our race is, whatever our paycheck says, wherever we live, whoever we vote for, whatever our marital status or mode of transportation, or even who we root for on Sunday afternoons, we have all been baptized into one Spirit, which means that we have a lot more in common than that divides us. Next, Paul argues that real unity requires diversity. In the next section, he talks about gifts and abilities that show that diversity is an intentional aspect of God. So that brings us to our second point, divisions based on abilities. So the church in Corinth had really gotten caught up in a comparison game. You know, people of certain gifts felt like they didn't belong. Paul writes, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body." They felt like they weren't as useful or necessary because they didn't have the prominent or the public gifts that people were impressed by. You know, we're in the middle of stewardship season here at Fairview, and we have a form for everyone to fill out about how you might contribute your time and talent in 2019. And it's possible, I haven't been here long, but some of you may feel like the foot in this metaphor. Maybe you don't see the right role to give your time to. Maybe you see hands, other hands in the congregation. You see Roy in the booth or Carolyn knowing everything. And you say, well, I can't be Roy and I can't be Carolyn. Maybe you're worried about living up to someone else's example or bringing too much of yourself into a role. But here's the good news about being a foot. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. We don't need two Carolyns or two Roys, although we'll take a second Carolyn or a second Roy. But God created us to be who he wanted us to be. So what Fairview needs for your time and talent is for you to be you. Obviously, we have some specific needs at the church that need to be filled, but we also want you to be involved in a way that makes sense for you, that uses the gifts God gave to you. Maybe you could help do something new. Maybe you could decorate the sanctuary for different liturgical seasons. Maybe you could make breakfast snacks for Sunday to go with the coffee. Maybe you could play an instrument that we could incorporate into worship. Wherever your talents and abilities meet the needs of the church, the needs of the body. See, those who did have the public, back to what Paul was saying, those who did have the public and prominent gifts looked down on those without. He said, "The eye saying to the hand, I don't need you." And this is completely ludicrous. Anthony Thistleton, who's another Paul scholar, wrote that, "How dare anyone either boast or exult in his or her own gifts as if they were a status symbol, or devalue other people's gifts as if God had not chosen them for the other." One of my friends, my previous boss, Corey Widmer, who's a pastor in Richmond, I remember he was preaching on this text once, and he came up with a great analogy that I'm going to borrow. And he said, imagine you're on a plane, and the captain comes over the intercom and says, congratulations, we've actually refunded half of your ticket price. It'll be back in your account by the time you land. We decided to eliminate all the personnel who don't face-to-face engage with our customers. So once we fired the maintenance workers who service the plane, the air traffic controller in the tower, and the security people who scan for all the weapons, we were able to save you a lot of money. Please sit back and enjoy your flight. You would not be very happy staying on that plane because those are very important functions. That's what Paul is getting at when he corrects those who think that their gifts are all that matter by saying those parts which we see as weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Here he's talking about things being covered up, but we can still see the truth of this metaphor throughout Scripture. Because God constantly elevates and utilizes the least of these, the seemingly weak and less honorable. He saves his people through the slave, the foreigner, the prostitute, the barren woman, the younger son, those the world sees as less valuable or disposable are instrumental to God. See, whatever is worthless or disposable in the eyes of the world should be indispensable in the church. Paul explains that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has intentionally created you with purposeful gifts and abilities. He has made you exactly as he planned it. And this church is only complete with you living in that identity and utilizing those gifts. Garland wrote that the diversity is not only necessary for the body to function, but it is also the will of God. God's plan is for you and I to use our different gifts together to reach for unity instead of division. Whether you've been at Fairview for years or you are new here, if you feel like something is missing, the answer is not to leave or to trust somebody else to fix the problem or to grow bitter at it not being fixed, but to harness your gifts and ability to fill in that gap. This body should be better and more unified through everyone's participation. The final types of divisions that Paul references in this text are divisions that are based on our experiences or our current season in life. You know, many of you this morning are not feeling isolated or divided because of your identity or your ability or talents, but because of what's happening inside, what's happening outside of these walls and inside of you in the day-to-day routine of your lives. Some of you are dealing with sickness, either yours or a loved one, and you cannot fathom anything beyond this new reality. Some of you are experiencing the loss, either of a person, a relationship, a job, and suddenly there's a hole in your life that used to be filled. Some of you are feeling scared. Maybe you're entering a new stage of life. Maybe something important in your life is unsettled, leaving you feeling detached and unmoored. See, this fear, this loss, this suffering can divide us from the body. It makes us feel like we are all alone with our concerns and disconnected from those around us. See, Paul writes, the parts of the body should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. As parts of the body, we should be interdependent. Our well-being is connected to the well-being of everyone else, every other member of the body. And this is one of the main differences in Christianity and other religions. You know, in Judaism, if you follow the law and you practice the rituals, then you're in the clear. In Buddhism, you're trying to reach this individual enlightenment. But in Christianity, while our faith is certainly personal, we have a stake in all the other Christians. That's why we use the family language. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. If one person suffers, every part suffers with it. All have experienced at one time or another how the whole physical body suffers when one member hurts. The same is true in the body of Christ. As one attends to physical ailments in the body, so Paul expects the church to attend to those members who are suffering. See, the church, the body of Christ, should be the place to bring your fears, to bring your suffering, to bring your pain, your loss. It should be a safe place to share your concerns, to share your loneliness, to share those things which are dividing you from others. When you feel unmoored or detached or disconnected, when you don't feel like you're able to carry the burden all by yourself, even when you're experiencing doubts or distrust toward God, we should come to the body. Let the body help you to stay connected. Let the body help carry your load and take some of the pain off of your plate. So how do we do this? How do we achieve this type of unity? As the body, we must learn to practice community, to grow comfortable enough to be vulnerable with each other, to tell our stories, to voice our concerns, so that we can share in both the pain and the celebration. And we sang Holy, Holy, Holy earlier, which is one of my favorite hymns, and it's all about the Trinity, and it made me think that I had a professor in seminary who believed that all theology really boiled down to the Trinity, that everything you needed to know about God, about the world, and about the church flows out of God's identity of God in three persons. See, part of the beauty of this approach is that it underlines the fact that God existed in community before he created anything else. God dwelt with himself. When he created Adam, he knew that it was not good for man to be alone. We were created to live in community. So this week, I would challenge you to commit to living in this community, at least through this upcoming season of Advent and Christmas. You know, I know that the women's study on Tuesday morning has a special Advent study. It could be something like that. It could be something different, just something where you are committed to being a part of the body for Advent and Christmas. See, whatever is independent and solitary in the eyes of the world should be connected and communal in the church. See, these things that divide us, things based on our identity, our ability, and our experiences, they don't just seek to divide us from each other, they also all too often divide us from God. When we feel alone, we shut down, we try to go it ourselves, we turn our backs on the community, we turn our backs on God, we turn toward escaping, maybe into books or movies, we turn toward depression and substances, we turn towards places of convenience and comfort. But the body of Christ is a connected metaphor that brings unity to these divisions. Not just unity between us, but a unity between us and God. Jesus Christ is the bringer of unity. He has united us, a fearful and fallen people, to the Almighty and Holy God. And he has invited us to practice the same unity that God dwells with himself. What is polarizing and divisive in the world should be unitive in the church. What is considered worthless or less valuable in the world should be indispensable and valuable to the church. What is independent and solitary in the world should be connected in the church. Because we were created to be diverse but unified and connected to each other. We were intended to be invested with our brothers and sisters and to practice community. We are baptized into one Spirit, and we drink of the same Spirit, which provides a unifying factor that has the power to conquer all of these differences.